I want to follow through a little bit with the thought of kingdom and government. He that has no kingdom or government over his spirit is like a city without walls. And we're in Matthew 12, and I want to read at verse 25. Matthew 12, 25. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." First concept. Who is the kingdom? It's us. Who's the house? Us. Who's the city? Us. We are continually faced with at least three governments. We have our own will and our own desires. That's the government of man. We have God's will and desire, which is the government of God, Jesus. And then we have the influence of Satan, his kingdom and his government. So we are continually confronted by three governments, two of which we need to discard. That's the challenge. Look at verse 28. "But if I cast out devils," demons, right? "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." Now I want you to reference this with Luke. Luke 11. Put in your Bible Luke 11, 20. It's the same account in Luke. It's Luke talking about the very same account. In verse 17, he says, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. The house divided against itself will fall." Satan, if his kingdom is against himself, will not stand. Okay, verse 20. Now Jesus, Luke quotes him a little bit differently here. "If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils," demons, no doubt, there's not any room for doubt, "the kingdom of God has come upon you." What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that his authority comes from the Father. If he casts out demons by the finger of God. Jesus wore a badge. The badge, he became sheriff of the universe. At the time he was on earth, he wasn't sheriff of the universe. Matter of fact, he didn't even have authority over the scribes and Pharisees. Matter of fact, he had to operate in some way under the government of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was still in effect. And that's why he said, "Whatever the scribes say, do. Just don't do after their example. But do what they tell you to do, because they set the seed of Moses." In other words, the Old Covenant was still in force. He wasn't about to violate that. After his death and resurrection, he became the potentate of the cosmos. He's now the head authority figure. God gave Jesus all authority. But on earth, he says, if I cast out the devil, if I cast out a demon by the finger of God, he's saying here that it's God's authority. Now, why do I say this? Because it's important for us to realize what? That we're casting out demons by whose authority? By Jesus' authority. And that's important for us to know. And we have to realize, we have to understand the battles that we get into. Now here's the thing. You have authority all the time. You don't have to ask the Lord for permission to deal with spirits in your life. Or in the lives of your young children. You don't have to ask for permission. You have authority over the spirits. We have authority over any spirits that touch our life. But we have to have, we have to not be what? Slothful. And not have an understanding to what's going on in our life for that authority to work sometimes. If you allow spirits to influence you, either through ignorance or through wrong behavior and wrong thoughts that come from fleshly desires, and you tell that demon to leave, he's not going to leave. Because he does not have to listen to what you say. He has to obey what you really want. Spirits have to obey your true heart position, not what you say. So for all us religious folks out here, this is a real wake-up call. Because just calling the name of Jesus and using Scripture over your life is not going to work. Because for you to say, "Thou spirit of lust, get off of me," he's going to laugh at you. Because in your heart, you desire that. And first of all, you haven't gone through the right door of confession, the right door of repentance, so that your soul has been cleansed by the blood, so that now you're free from that. People that are angry and critical and unforgiving, people that are mean, you know what their problem is? They're full of sin. It's not really that they're that angry with you, or that you're affecting their life so badly or whatever. They're filled with sin. They're angry with everything and everybody. They just have demonic anger. Because sin has so affected their soul, deep in their soul. You see, once you condition, it's like your appetite. If you fed yourself McDonald's and you love McDonald's, you have an appetite for McDonald's. And you're drawn to McDonald's. And that's fine with you, and that's what you want. And for you to be hungry and say, "I rebuke this McDonald's spirit," you're ending up at Burger King. It's the same thing. You know, I mean, it's just the way it is. And while I'm on that, I want to say something about this. The flesh and the spirit. And I touched on it a little bit earlier. I said you cannot cast out or expel the flesh. You must die to the flesh. What did God give us that deals with the flesh? The cross. The cross deals with the flesh. And Galatians 5:24, I think that'd be appropriate to look at. They that are Christ's have what? Crucified. There's the cross. Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. So what do you do with fleshly desires? You crucify them. You put yourself under the discipline of the Spirit to crucify. But you can't crucify a spirit. You crucify the flesh, not a spirit. You have to expel the spirit. You can't put the cross does not work with spirits in that sense. The cross of Christ deals with all the sins of the flesh. Now, yes, they're inspired by spirits. But you have to deal with the spirits directly. Here's what many of us do. We try to work a fleshly discipline that deals with the spirit. Okay? Now, not all carnal desires come from the devil. There can be carnal desires that are just part of our personality that we need to crucify. That's why it says that we are to crucify. They have crucified the flesh with the affections. Now, this is a good example, thank you. What is anorexia? It's a spirit. How do people try to, but where does that come from? It comes from some, anorexia is a spirit, but it comes from somebody trying to crucify deal with a fleshly desire after the works of the flesh and not after the spirit. You see what I'm saying? That's religion. Religion wants us to get into disciplines. Don't wear dresses down to here. Don't wear makeup. Do certain things. As a way of what? Dealing with lust. It doesn't work. Men lust in women with long dresses as much as they do with short dresses. Lust is not a respecter of what somebody's wearing or how big or small they are. And you can form and fashion people till the cows come home, and it's not going to deal with that spirit. That's why you have a spiritual realm and a carnal realm. First the natural, then the spiritual. Okay. So, when Jesus, now I want to just do this too. I think we'll do this and then we'll call it a night. All ministers sent out by Jesus, or all ministries that the New Testament demonstrates, dealt with deliverance. And they were all instructed and trained and even commanded. Part of the command was that they cast out demons. Now, why am I making that point? Because this is an issue that all of us, I think I'll take you back to the garden. Do you think you're greater than Adam? Now just think about that statement. There's three men that walked the earth that had a face-to-face relationship with God. And none of them are in this room. Adam, Moses, and Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. If there was anybody who didn't need a demon, it was Adam. I mean, think about that. Adam talked face to face with God. He walked and talked with God in the garden. But God sat down with him and said, Well, what do you want to name that one? I think I'll name that one a cow. That's a good name. He'll be a cow. Well, what about this one? It's a lizard. What kind? I don't know. Okay, it's an I don't know lizard. You see what I'm saying? I mean, Adam named the animals, named creation. He had a great relationship with God. Have any of you had that relationship with God lately? No. None of us have. Yet Adam fell prey to a spirit, and he wasn't deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam was in the transgression and was not deceived. What did that mean? He knew what he was doing. And he was open to having a relationship with the serpent apart from God. Adam had demonic problems. And the whole line after him. Well, what about us? So people that say, well, Christians can't have a demon. Christians really don't have to war with demons. I mean, they're not thinking right. So, and if you look at Adam, look at Abraham, look at the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of them were demonized in an area of their life that caused them to deceive. Right? Abraham gave his wife over to the Pharaoh. Right? Isaac. Esau. Jacob. Did the thing with the cows, deceived his brother, took his birthright. So, I mean, we see demonic activity in all the patriarchs. David. I mean, all through. The only ones you don't see much of a... Well, even Elijah dealt with a demon of doubt and despair. Fear. I mean, we see demonic activity all through the Bible. So, and none of that's changed. It didn't change. Jesus came, demons didn't go away. So, the main ministry of Jesus comes on the face of the scene of ministry, doing something never been done before. Delivering people from spirits. And that was the strength and the awe of his ministry. I just want to give you a couple scriptures. Matthew 10 and Luke 10, we don't necessarily have to turn to it. This is when Jesus sends out the 12 and he sends out the 70. And he commissions them both to cast out demons. Mark 16:17, the same thing. Mark 16:17 is one of the commissions. And he says, what? These signs shall follow. They'll lay hands on the sick. They'll have authority over the serpents, which means cast out demons. And also in Matthew 28:19-20, which they call the Great Commission, he also says, and do all things which I command you, and the commands are clearly stated. The one of the commands is cast out devils, demons. And in Acts 8:5-7, you find Philip's account as an evangelist. And I use this only because it's a demonstration. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached. The people with one accord gave heed to the things which Philip spoke, hearing, seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, demonized. And many taken with the palsies and that were lame were healed. Meaning that when they got delivered, they got healed. So, next week, we're going to get into the characteristics, traits, and results, fruit, the fruit of spirits, how we can identify them. How you can identify them in your own actions and reactions. Even identify them in your thoughts. Easiest way to recognize the voice of a spirit is to know the word. Is to know the word. But you know what? Not just intellectually knowing the word. Because when Jesus went out in the wilderness and was tempted, the devil spoke to him 3-4 times, and what did he use? The word. That's what I said. That's what I just said. The devil used the word. The devil used the word of God to try and ensnare Jesus. So just knowing the word is not enough. You have to know the spirit of the lawmaker. You have to have the resurrection spirit of Jesus. Amen? Okay, I need to respond to this. Rick made a statement. He said, in both situations, one in Tonga and the one with the Hell's Angel, when the manifestation of that spirit came upon me, what he noticed was that I instantly referred. In other words, I didn't just come right out with a carnal defense. This is the difference between having truly the anointing of the Spirit on you and being under the authority of Jesus, whether He really is Lord or not. This is a great test. And I have to say I fail it probably as many times as anybody. But I'm just thankful for the sake of when it was really important that Jesus helped me so that I didn't get carnal. Yes. But the acid test of whether, if I said, how many here would say Jesus is Lord over your life? Well, probably everybody would raise your hand. But then if I said, how many here would say Jesus is Lord half of the day of your existence? Or all the time, every day, 24/7? Now, a lot of people would just raise their hand. Well, he's Lord, he's Lord. But the same people who are slam dunking their husband in the trash, or, husbands that are doing the same to their wives or whatever, losing it with anger, deceiving at work, lusting, all the other things, they would still say Jesus is Lord. Well, Jesus is Lord over all the earth and over all our lives in a general sense. But whether he's actively Lord in my conscience and in my consciousness will be seen by how I react at any given situation. And here's what I've noticed. Here's how you'll know. If Jesus is actively Lord over your life, yes, is President Bush president? Is he my president? Yes. Is he your president? You have to say yes whether you want to say yes or not. Nobody in America, no citizen of this United States can say he ain't my president, I didn't vote for him. No, he's your president whether you voted for him or not. Now, whether or not he is actively your president in your heart is another thing. It's the same thing with Jesus. We have to see that. We can't just say Jesus is Lord and go do what I want to do. He's Lord whether I do what I want to do, but he's not Lord actively over me. I'm rebelling. I'm a rebellious citizen of the kingdom. So here's the acid test. You'll know that he's Lord over your life by how you react to situations that confront you at any given time. And see, that should stop us right there. And here's what I've noticed. I've noticed in my experience, overall, now this hasn't always been my case, but I would say overall, I'd say 85% of the time in my life of ministry, 30-some years, that when I'm attacked or confronted, the first thing I do, it's an involuntary response. You know what I do? I back up. That's not my first response before I came to Jesus. When I was attacked or confronted, my first step was not to back up. That is a tremendous thing for me to know and to see in my own life. Because it proves that he's Lord. Because that's having a childlike faith and being a child, become as a child. Because when we're confronted with something or we're attacked, our first step should not be forward. Our first step should be back and say, Lord, what's happening here? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to say to me? That should be our first response. If it's not, okay, I wanna speak to this. Okay, so the question was, you were called, somebody was called, and they tried to bring you into making a judgment on their behalf was something that they weren't willing to make a judgment for. Okay, but your statement was, okay, all right. You sensed the wrong spirit. And your question was, should you have tried to deal with the spirit in the sense of speaking to the spirit and casting the spirit out of this Christian woman? I say no. What you did was exactly what you should have done. You turned her around and had her look at her motives for asking you, for wanting you to make a judgment on her behalf. And what you did was exposed that spirit to her so she could deal with. And we're going to get into this too, but I thought I needed to record this question because you cannot deliver somebody who is an authority of their own house. You can't go into somebody else's house and just sweep their house clean apart from their will. You cannot do it. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are deliverance ministries out there today that teach that you can. They're teaching that you can deliver somebody against their will, that you don't need their agreement. All you need to do is just pray for them and get the devil off of them. Well, I don't know what kingdom these people live in because it'll never work. And it didn't even work. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? They went out and said, we adjure you by Paul, you know, by the Jesus that Paul preaches, and tried to deliver this guy. And one guy beat seven, and they left naked and wounded. So he took their clothes too. So, you know, it's just, you don't want to even attempt to try and deliver somebody apart from their will. Especially a Christian, you cannot do it because they're an authority over their house. They have to submit themselves. And you know what? It's the same. Jesus won't do it either. Jesus will not heal him. He'll not deliver him. He'll not give wisdom to them. He'll not, his presence won't even come upon a Christian if they're not asking and if they're not open and if they're not willing. If they're in resistance against God, Jesus is not going to go just flood all over them, you know, irrespective of their attitude or what they want. He's not going to do it. You had to confess your sins to be forgiven. You're not forgiven. And that's what the church is saying also. It's a blanket forgiveness. It's there, you don't hear anything talked about repentance. We're going to be going. I'm taking a few of the leaders to the state capitol to go to the governor's prayer breakfast the 5th and 6th of March. And one of the ministries up there is, we'll be going to this ministry, but one of the ministries up there, the format, the thrust of their ministry is that men are not bad. It's not a man problem. It's a system problem. In other words, men in the church are falling away from discipleship because you don't have the right system, the right program. And see, there's nothing anymore. The gospel says that men are wicked, that our hearts are wicked, that we need to repent. Today's ministry doesn't go there. Today's ministry does not place the responsibility in the lap of the individual. The individual has become a victim. Are we victims of Satan? Sure we are. Are we victims of our own will? No. We're not victims of our own will. We choose what we want to do. Well, maybe we become a victim, but we're responsible. Nobody made me go into the bar and drink myself stupid. Nobody made me do that. And the devil didn't make me do that either. Yes, there were enticements, but it became my... Did I know it was wrong? Yes, I did it anyway. What God calls that sin. He doesn't call it failing and missing the mark. He calls it sin. So, that's where this whole world is going. It's nobody's fault. You're just a poor victim. Stand still and let God save you. That's why... I think that's why... Last night, when Mel Gibson stated, well, everybody's, you know, basically going to be saved. Everybody's going there, whether you're Christian or not. He's under a delusion that basically they're all going to get there. They're just going different ways. But my Bible says there's only by one name under heaven shall men be saved. Now, we don't want to go there. We don't want to preach that. We don't want to say that. It's too, well, it's too confrontive. It's too harsh. It's too absolute. There's got to be more than one name. There's got to be more than one way. So that's what we're confronting, and it's all spirits. We're confronting darkness and rulers of darkness in high places that are influencing the minds of leaders in the church that are trying to make these ministry systems and programs and packages acceptable for all men so that everybody will be able to accept it. It's deculturizing the culture of Jesus. It's taking the culture of Jesus out of the church. That's another thing, but it is all demonically inspired. We have to, and you know what? If we're not awake to the spiritual activity in us, whatever we allow in ourselves, we'll allow in others. Think that's true? Yeah. So this is Isaiah 50 verse 5. I think I'm trying to end this thing, but this is a good place to end it, because This is exactly a great scripture for what I was saying about becoming a child. Okay, it starts at verse 4, Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning, he waketh my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither did I turn away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheek to them to pluck. This is talking about Jesus. But basically what this is saying is, I did not resist. I backed up and I yielded and I said, Lord, what do I need to see in this? Great scripture. Isaiah 50, verse 4 through, well, I got to read 7 because he says, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confused. Because I yielded rather than tried to affirm my side and my position and just justify myself because I didn't do that. I was like a child. I listened and I was trying to see where I had missed it. I was trying to hear the word of instruction to me. I will not be confounded. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. What a great scripture. Great scripture, Bob. Amen.